1. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to just use a single text. These are vision talks, so they don't strictly adhere to expository style preaching, but we will make reference to the scriptures in due course. Just as you're looking up that, can I mention a couple of things? We have a bereavement service. We've called it a bereavement service. I'm not sure that's the best name for it. But a service of reflection and remembering, where we're just giving some space this afternoon for people who have experienced loss or for those who want to support those who have experienced loss, just to have some time to reflect and remember. One of the things in terms of bereavement is that when the thing happens, often you're supported and there's a lot of people there and you feel free to talk about it. But as the months go on, sometimes as the years go on, you maybe don't move on quite so much and everybody else moves on around you. And it's hard to still give expression or find space for the grief that you might be experiencing. And part of the purpose of this service is just to allow for that. And so I'd encourage you to maybe pray for that service, and certainly if you feel directly touched or want to support those who have been experiencing bereavement, please do come along to that service this afternoon. Then next week we have our anniversary service, and if you come here at 9:45, you will discover that there's nobody here, and because we're all up at the McRoberts Centre, that's the Stirling University, and the service I think starts at 11 o'clock. And so we're going to have a big celebration together, just bring all our services together, all our children's work, and then there's a picnic afterwards. So hopefully we'll get some weather, not like today. That's a very good question. 1805, so what's that, 210 years, is that right? Yeah. And so 210 years, depending how you calculate it. Anyway, that's another question. So this morning I want to turn to the series. I've entitled the series called The Road Ahead. And this series is about vision. Last week I began to talk about not actually the content of vision, but just the need for vision. Vision is essential, and by vision I mean a sense of the future. Often things in life come along and they rob us of that sense of the future. A sense of what that future will be like, a sense of where we're going in life. Sometimes you experience a bereavement and it's hard to envisage any kind of future. Sometimes maybe you experience divorce and the consequences of divorce, and it robs you of that sense of what does the future look like? What does it hold for me? And maybe you just get a sense of despair as you think and contemplate in relation to the future. But a sense of the future is essential. I love it being around people who have a sense of where they're going and a sense of possibility, a sense of creating a different and new kind of future. One of the amazing things, and we were hearing a little bit about the Family Life Center, is this notion of a church and God's people as God works through us, shaping the future of our community. Touching and shaping the lives of individuals, actually making a difference to people and their futures. And it's important, and it's the reason we do this every year, that we give some time to thinking about the future and talking about the future and talking about what it looks like. And next week I'll talk more specifically about the nature of that. But this morning what I want to consider is the whole area of obstacles as we move ahead. If you ever go on a journey, but I think there was a movie, I think it was called Wild, starred Reese Witherspoon. It came out last year. And it was about her going through a trail in California. And I can't remember how many miles it was. But just all the experiences as you walk through deserts and climbed up through mountains and experienced extreme cold, extreme heat, and did this trail and trying to walk it and keep going. And as we move towards the future that God has for us, it's naive to anticipate that everything will go great. Because let me tell you, as you move into the future, not everything goes great. That's a what we call a river in Egypt. That's denial. And, yeah, as you, I know, it's bad, okay. As we go into future, we have to be realistic about it. And if you look at Samuel, the story of Samuel that we read, here was Samuel, and we read a couple of weeks ago about how Samuel was told to appoint a king. And everybody said, it's going to be great. God said, no, it's not. But they said, that's what we want in terms of our future. So Samuel said, yes. Samuel went ahead and appointed a king. And Saul came to the throne. However, it was going drastically wrong. And Samuel maybe had an anticipation that things were going to be okay. But here we see him in chapter 15 suffering a bereavement. He's grieving over what's happened. He's lost any sense of the future. It has all gone drastically wrong. And he's just grieving at what could have been. Even though God had opposed it, he thought maybe things will work out okay. But here he is, he's broken and he's grieving over the king and his part in the failure of the nation. And so he's sitting there struggling with a sense of grief and a sense of failure. And he has no sense of the future. And God says to him, we need to create a new future in this situation. And Saul starts to throw up all the obstacles. There were really three obstacles that were there. The first one was that he just said, there's Saul and he'll kill me. That's a pretty good obstacle. And my life will be in danger. How are we going to change the future when Saul's still there and still operating? And there was a fear. How are we going to change it? Sometimes you look at the future and you just think, how are we going to change it? You know, I look at the carnage of family life. And I think the word carnage is a right word to use in terms of family life. Even this week, we've seen in the media a story of a mother running away with her child to avoid the father taking custody of the child. And all the reports, and again, we don't know all the details, but all the reports say they're good mothers and good fathers. You know, it's not like they're saying they're bad people or they're bad parents. It's just we've got to divide the child. And I hate it, you know, when they say we must serve the best interests of the child. You know, you hear it coming out in the news report, and you sit there and say, if you want to serve the best interests of the child, stay together. Because that's where the best interests of the child are served. And in a society where we put our own happiness above the happiness of others, we see carnage getting wrecked over and over again. And it touches, I'm sure, every person's life here. Personally, we've probably seen divorce and breakup in our own families. And I would hope that I wouldn't have to convince people of the damage that this stuff does over the long term. And as you look at it, it seems to be getting worse. And you think, how can we possibly do anything in relation to this? So we find ourselves with a sense of despair. Samuel had that. He thought, how are we going to change this? The second obstacle was there was division. When Samuel headed towards Bethlehem, he was immediately confronted with suspicion and alienation. Are you for us? Are you against us? And he was going to have to build some kind of unity to create a future. Because when there was division, there was going to be no future. And then lastly, they had the problem of there was no actual candidate there that could make any difference. Now, in the midst of that, and if you looked at that, if you were doing a socio-political analysis and you were on Newsnight, you would say, Samuel, it's time to get out. Move to Jordan. Because it is not looking good. It's not looking good for you, and it's certainly not looking good for the nation. It's time to quit. And God says, you may look at things and you may not see a future, but you have to know that I'm a God who looks at the things that aren't seen. I'm a God who operates in that unseen space. And I'm a God who is working in that to transform and change the future. That's what Paul talks about when it comes to Corinthians. And he's expressing these ideas in Corinthians. And what he's saying is he's reiterating what we see in the Old Testament. He's reiterating that God operates in terms of the unseen. And you all operate in terms of the externals, he's saying. But God operates in the unseen. And God is at work. And then he gives this amazing theological vision of the future, driven by a sense of theology and the work of Christ, that Christ has died and risen again, and now his transforming power is at work in the world, and that transforming power is working through you and me to bring a reconciling presence into our world. I love that vision. Paul wrote in a world that was as divided as our world. He wrote into a world which had as many tensions and issues, and yet he saw that in this world, and again, it's not future-orientated. Last week I was talking a wee bit about future-orientated in the sense of running towards the goal in heaven. Here, Paul is talking about the now, in this present time, God's transforming presence can make a difference as his reconciling power works through you and me to transform this world. That's what he's sharing. This is vision, by the way, that he's doing. It's theologically driven vision. He's saying Jesus has died, the Holy Spirit has been sent, and now there has to be a difference in the world because of that. And he reaches chapter 6, verse 1, and he says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He's casting a vision of a community of God's people going out there and making a difference. And I want to say, as God's people, as we look towards the future, we need to have that same sense. Not an unreal sense. Sometimes I hear Christian preachers kind of getting up and they'll tell us that we're going to win the world for Jesus next week. And you sort of think, aye, right. And they make for good talks, and you feel motivated for about 2.5 minutes until reality kicks in, until you go home and you fight with your wife, or your kids are having a nightmare, or your grandchildren are, and you just think, wow, that it sort of evaporates. And suddenly, all that energy. So the vision that I find in the Old and New Testament is not an unrealistic vision. It is a vision that confronts the realities, but it says in the realities of life, in the bereavements, in the disappointments, in the relational breakdowns, in the damage and brokenness of our world, God has come in the person of Christ, who has died and risen again, and now he has sent his Spirit. And in that, God is shaping a new future. God is shaping and sending a transforming presence through us into the world. And I'll tell you, if our sense of the future does not see us and does not see the community of God's people being a transforming, reconciling presence in the world, in our lives, in our communities, in our families, then we need to recapture the sense of vision that God wants to bring. Because he says it's not about the externals. We don't deny the externals, but it is about the work of God's Spirit. See, I fundamentally believe, and again, I was being accused of being a pessimist because I said it was going to rain on Saturday and Sunday. It was funny, that. Anyway, I don't think I'm fundamentally an optimist. It's probably not natural. Nevertheless, I actually believe that in the church, in our lives, we should be growing. We should be growing, and not just in terms of external things. People should be getting saved. Churches should be increasing in numbers. We should be making impact in terms of our community. People's lives should be getting transformed. The reconciling presence of Christ should be happening. I find it incredibly frustrating when I go and I meet with other ministers, or I sit in a strategic group with the Baptist Union of Scotland. And I sit and I find it incomprehensible that we start from the premise that we are going to fail and we know we're going to fail, so how do we manage the failure? I just think it sounds like the Scotland football team. It's like, what are we talking about here? What are we thinking about? Well, you know, the church in Scotland is going to slowly be extinct. And, you know, look at all the troubles we're in. Gosh, it's just a matter of time, isn't it? I don't believe that's God's future for us. I don't believe it's God's future for us as a church. I don't believe it's God's future for us as individuals. I don't believe it's God's future for his church in Scotland. I believe that God wants a church to be growing and developing. And if we aren't growing and developing, there is a problem. I'm not a gardener. Just come and see the man. You'll know this. And my excuse is I don't have a lot of time for it, but it's probably. I'm just not a gardener. I always think, what's the point of cutting the grass? It just grows again. What is that? Sorry. I do know that if you plant stuff, I'm hoping to become a gardener in my retirement. I'm believing that if you plant stuff, you anticipate that it will grow. Okay, if you put a bulb into the ground and nothing appears, or you plant some seeds and nothing happens, you don't go, oh, well, we expected that. You know, that's what we knew would happen. No, you see, there's a problem. You know, there's something wrong here. Maybe we're planting it in the wrong place. Maybe we haven't fed it in the right way. Maybe we should have watered it occasionally. But you immediately identify there is a problem. There's something wrong. And you know, as God's people, and this goes for your life and it goes for the life of a church, if the church isn't growing, isn't being that reconciling presence, isn't seeing the transformation of God at work, then I believe there is something wrong. Because that's what God said should be happening. I find it incredibly frustrating talking to pastors when they will refuse to acknowledge that there is something wrong when their churches aren't growing. Even our church not growing. And people say, oh, no, we're doing fine. You know, we're keeping the lights on. We're paying our bills. We've got enough people in on a Sunday morning. And it's okay. Keep us by for another 10 or 20 years. I remember having a conversation once in a leadership meeting. And someone said, we're doing okay for now. But who knows what will happen in the next 10 or 15 years. And remember the character in Captain Mannering, who used to go around going, we're doomed, we're doomed. You know, and I just was like, I cannot understand or see this. Now, again, I'm not talking unreality here, okay? There are obstacles. There's tough stuff that needs to be dealt with. But God calls us to grow and develop and be a reconciling, transforming presence. Paul wasn't being unrealistic. Paul wasn't out of touch with reality as he wrote these words in Corinthians. He understood, but he understood what God had done through Christ. He understood what it meant for the Holy Spirit to be at work in the world. And so he was saying, even if external indicators are not suggesting transformation, we have to recognize that God is working in the unseen space. And God is working towards transformation and reconciliation. And we should see it. We should see it. And if we aren't seeing it in our own lives, if we aren't seeing it in the life of the church, then we need to be challenging ourselves and saying, what is it that we need to be doing differently in order for God's Holy Spirit to do the work that he is seeking to do? Just as if you were a gardener. In our vision statement, we use Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where we read the words, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know that we've taken that as our theme. We talk about being an Acts 1 church. And an Acts 1 church that seeks to be empowered by the Spirit of God, because we recognize, and again, Paul says this in chapter 6, verse 1, working with him, recognizing that we need the Holy Spirit. And then recognizing that we're called to be empowered witnesses in Jerusalem, which we've understood locally here in Stirling, in Judea and Samaria, which we've understood to be the regions outlying, and we've divided the church up into six different regions. And then the ends of the earth to the beyond element. And these are, this is our vision. We want to see that transforming power of God locally here in Stirling. We want to see the transforming power of God in the regions where we live. And we want to see the transforming power of God beyond that in the rest of the world. There are various things and various challenges that we face as we engage in these different enterprises. As I look at local and the whole area of what God is calling us to do here in Stirling, one of the big threats that we have is we can be overwhelmed in terms of the size of the task. I mean, our church does amazing things. I know a lot of you don't realize it or maybe don't appreciate it. Certainly those of us who work here don't appreciate it from day to day. But when we go out from our church and we go and talk to other churches and you begin to talk about the work of family life or the work of the Haven or the work of chaplaincy or some of the work that we're now doing in calendar and all the programs that the church has and all the people's lives that are affected and touched, even that aren't here necessarily on a Sunday, You get the sense of all these things going on. And as a church, that can sometimes be overwhelming. One of the threats that confronts us as we do that is that actually we won't realize the potential that these things have because of a sense of independence or isolation. Sometimes, and it's one of my bugbearers these days, is that everybody wants control. See, and probably we want control as well, I'm sure, if we were honest. But in order to get control, what everybody does is they start a new church. So you start your own new church, and then you've got control of it. You may have 10 people there or 15 people, but at least you control it. And the truth is, and behind a lot of the church planning strategies and stuff that's going on out there, and a lot of the philosophy is just this hankering after control. We don't actually want to submit into institutional structures. We don't want to give up authority to anyone else. We want our authority. We want our control. And if you've got 10 or 15 people, that's great because we control it and we will hang on to this. Even though it's not growing, it's not developing, at least we have control. And it's something that we see happening. As a church, in a bigger church, sometimes it can be an issue for us as well. And one of the things I think that God's been saying to us, and it's interesting, we've been seeing it in terms of family life, is this need for strategic partnerships and the need to work beyond ourselves and with others. We've seen this in our chaplaincy, where workplace chaplaincy have come in, and Ruth, who's the city center chaplain, is now under their auspices working with them. Now, they're in partnership with us, and so Ruth is able to go out and do that. And because of that, we're able to do more than we could if it was just our church ourselves. Family life is looking and exploring at different partnerships with different agencies, exploring a possible partnership with Bethany and working with them. But all of these strategic partnerships that are there enable us to expand the work that God is calling us to do. One of the dangers that we often face is that if we try and do things in isolation and independence, we actually hinder the work. I find it interesting that in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul starts by saying, working together. I love the fact that Brian, who's working in calendar and trying to establish an effective Christian witness there that impacts that community, that, is it this week or next week? Next week. He's going to be preaching in the Church of Scotland. And you kind of think, well, hey, you should be at our vision event. But actually, that's brilliant. You know, that's great that actually we are working in partnership to see the gospel brought. I think God's telling us locally we need to work in partnership. See, in your own personal life, here's the thing. You're not going to grow spiritually and develop if you are in isolation. And I know this church invites isolation because you can come along here on Sunday mornings and sit here and nod your head and listen to the sermons and the nice music and then go home and you can tick the box for the week. But let me tell you, you're not going to grow if you operate in isolation. If you don't have people in your life, preferably within this congregation, but maybe outside of it, who are Christians committed to God and who are encouraging you and feeding into your life. It's a non-negotiable in terms of growth. Just let me tell you that. Secondly, moving quickly on, regionally, we've seen development in terms of our different regions, and lots of really exciting things. Our pastoral care is very effective and very well organized within our different regions. Our small groups are meeting, and we've planted some using our different regions. But one of the key things that we had, and one of the things that were on our heart for our regions, was the idea that we would be witnesses and effective witnesses in our community. And the truth is, we probably haven't achieved that in the way that we envisaged it. And it's something that we've been praying about, certainly as a staff team. We've been talking about it. We were away last week just spending time praying and discussing and talking about where do we go in terms of establishing that witness. And as I think about this, and this is only part of it, but part of the issue is distractions. Our lives are very busy. We have many demands in our lives. And we pursue these things. And yet I think there's a fundamental lack of urgency in understanding the need of the gospel. And I think we have lost the sense of lostness. And the sense that our world is actually desperately lost. And that actually things are not getting better. And we've developed a kind of mentality that people will get by and all will be okay and they'll be in no worse state than everybody else. But actually, our world is desperately lost. And the words of Paul here, where it is, now is the day of salvation. That word salvation means healing, wholeness. He's saying now is the day. And unless we recover that sense of urgency, the urgency of the gospel as a church and as a church community, I think we will fail in terms of that future vision of being effective witnesses in our community, where we really do begin to see people brought out of the darkness into the light, where that lostness is broken. Lastly, we have our beyond element, and again, in our church, the number of things that we're doing, reaching out into the world, and in 2 weeks' time, we're going to talk a wee bit more about some of that. But one of the things that's been most harrowing over the last couple of years has been to see the degenerating situation globally. I was just looking at some old pictures last week, and there were pictures of us, my wife and I, in Damascus, traveling around Syria. And, you know, I had a deep sadness in my heart because I always planned to go back to Syria. And you think, I will never return to Syria. You know, you think about people that you met. Think about your driver and his wife and his kid. You know, you think about families and homes. You know, people we were only passing through, but people we knew. And you think, I'm not going to see that in my lifetime, you know. And you look at situation after situation after situation as we see boatloads of people running from the mess of Africa and the Middle East. And as a Christian, it's easy to get hopeless. I was talking to somebody from South Africa, and we were talking about the Israeli-Palestinian issue, and they said, you know, I always had hope for South Africa. I have no hope for the Palestinian-Israeli situation. And as a community of God's people, it is easy to become hopeless. It is easy to become hopeless in the face of what's happening with family life. It's easy to become hopeless, maybe what's happening in your own life and your own spiritual growth. It's easy to become hopeless in terms of what's happening globally. But as a people, we have to come back to these words of Corinthians, which says it's not about the externals, but it's about that unseen space where God is at work. And we have to believe that there is a transforming, reconciling presence We have to believe that God can make a difference. And one of the things that cheers me as I talk to people in the Middle East is that, you know, the headlines that we see, it's only part of the story. There are amazing things happening with the Church of God in these communities. There are stories of miracles and people coming to faith and transformation and incredible things going on in the midst of that. And as God's people, we're called to be those ambassadors of hope. That in the midst of despair, we proclaim a gospel of hope. Christ has died and risen again, and we will see reconciliation and the transforming power of God in our communities, in our lives, and in our world. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the challenge of Paul's words. I thank you that you have died and that you have risen again. I thank you that you have sent your Spirit. And I thank you that we are ambassadors carrying a reconciling presence into a world. Lord, I pray that you would make us a people who are not content with the status quo. You would make us a people who are not content with a future that looks like the present. I pray that you would make us a people who seek to see you transform. I pray that you would break any spirit of control in our lives, that we would seek to work with others and to have the input of others, that you would give us an urgency in seeing that transformation, and that we would not be given over to despair, but that we would have a sense of hope that the future can be different and it can be shaped by you and your people as your Spirit works through us. I ask this in your name. Amen.